Father, we thank you again for this precious book, the Word of God we're fixing to open. We approach it reverently. We approach it, Father, knowing without the Spirit of God that lives in us to help us, we can't understand it. And we're glad that you gave us, down payment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, and John teaches us, that we may understand the things that God led through the Spirit of God to be right. And Father, we ask tonight you'd help us grow in grace and knowledge. Let this be a time that we can grow, same time in our Christian life, and yet, Lord, be able to put something to practice, baby, to see, which in turn will show this world who Jesus really is and what he's doing in the lives of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me first to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to look down about read verses 5, 6, and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, 6, and 7. Peter said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elders. Young folks, you hear what it said? This is God's word I'm reading. I didn't write it. Amen. I'm just reading it. Have you got your Bible? Young folks, get your Bible out and look at that. Amen. Notice again, he said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, when he said, be subject to one to another and be clothed with humility, he gives us the reason for that. He said, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Then he said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. If God resists the proud and giveth grace to humble, then that shows us why we ought to do the next verse, is it not? He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cared for you. Now, my text is going to be found in verse 6, where he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt, that he may exalt you, what's the next three words? In due time. Now, if you look with me over again to in Titus, go to the book of Titus. There's a number of places I want to look at this phrase in Titus chapter 1. And verse 3, we see in verse 2, Paul said to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot be lied, promised before the world began, watch, but hath in due times, there it is again, in due times, he's done something. He manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, we see Peter said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, notice again, in due time. And yet we see Paul telling Titus that he has in due times manifested his word through preaching. That God has not only written his word, inspired it, but he uses preaching to manifest his word in due time. If you look also in Romans chapter 5, we see another phrase, and there's a number of phrases like this in the scripture, Romans chapter 5. And you look down about verse 6, and the Bible says in this, first verse 5, he said, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, for when we were yet without strength, here it is again, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So here in three places, we see the Word of God talking about the in due time. If you also look in Galatians chapter 6 with me for one other portion of Scripture, you'll find that the Apostle Paul uses this to the church of Galatians. He says this in Galatians chapter 6 and down about verse 9. He said in verse 7, first, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And watch, he said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for here it is again, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to speak to you a few minutes on God's due time. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, whether you realize it or not, you had a due time? You were born one day. Every mother in here knows that. There came a time, the doctor said, this child would be born on such and such. In other words, there was a certain time, a due time, that you came into this world. The word due time in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, sets a set time or a proper time. A proper time that something's going to take place. A proper time that if you humble yourself, that God may exalt you in due time. A proper time that he said hath in due time manifest his word through the preaching of his word. In due time, proper time, a set time, that Christ died for the ungodly. You know, this thing, again, you've heard us say many times, this thing of Christ coming and dying wasn't something God had an afterthought to do. In other words, I've got to do this to fix it all up. He had this in mind before he ever made Adam and Eve. He knew the end from the very beginning. Amen. So in due time, God Almighty is setting forth some things that we can look forward to as far as life is concerned. Time is significant, but it's rare. Time's not going to be forever. You know that? Time is not going to be for eternity. Eternity has no time. You can't measure eternity in time. That's the reason God says he's omnipresent. One of the most amazing things about God blows your mind is this, ladies and gentlemen. I want to say something. You've got to listen carefully. But did you know? Now, hear me. Hear me closely. Did you know that God is already in the future where he sees us coming? Amen. Did you realize that when you talk about God being omnipresent, there's no past, present, or future tense with him? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that eternity, when we get there, we'll not measure eternity the way we do in time? God started time for a purpose in his plan and purpose, and the fact was that man was put on this planet Earth for that in period of time, to work out this great, wonderful system that he was working out in his plan and purpose, not only for Israel, but for the church and for the end of the age as we're heading into right now. And down through the, when this, I don't care, for a million years from now, God's already there. So pray, I can't believe that. You can't believe God's God then. God has no limitation. We're limited, and that's the reason we can't get these things. When you really get thinking about who God is, he'll so overwhelm you, you'll be so glad he loved us enough to take time to make a plan of salvation if we live with him forever. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, God's out in the future already, and he's watching for us to come. We look at time past, time present, time future. We're looking for the future and hope we learn from the past and then practice in the present so we'd be better when the future comes. But God Almighty has nothing like we measure time. He's omnipresent, all everywhere, all the time, as far as time is concerned, as far as the universe is concerned. You can't go anywhere he's not. If he did, he'd cease to be omnipresent. If he ceased to be omnipresent, he'd cease to be God. So that's a characteristic about him. You cannot repeat time either or relive it. There's no real, literal, instant replay like on a film. Sometimes you see a ball game or something, they taped and play it back. The only thing, though, is played it back. You cannot repeat that. You may try, but you won't repeat it just like it happened. If time is something you cannot repeat, you live and it's gone. You may have film on it, but you can't repeat it like you did when you're living it. Your life today won't ever be like that, just like that again. You may live some similar days like you live today. But I'm telling you, the time God gives us is valuable. God tells us to redeem that time. Because it's precious to us, and God gives it to us. Now, time has eternity wrapped up in it. In time, some people can stay a week, and it feels like they stayed just a few hours. You know what's coming on? Now, some people stay a few hours, seem like they've been here 3 or 4 weeks. Time is that way when you measure it with the way we measure it. We should not be trying to find more time, but we should be trying to use what time we have wisely. And that's what God teaches us, to redeem the time. That's using it wisely in turn so that he can give us what is needed to make the best of our time this side of eternity. And God wants our precious time. Hear me. Your life is precious in time because time is your life. You've heard me say that, and many have been in home. Amen. Did the trumpet sound? I saw the lights, amen. Time is important. God wants our precious time, not just our spare time. But I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that we're living in an age today that people are giving God their spare time, not their precious time. I want you to know God's due time. Our future is God's past. And God's present, because God is always in the present. He knows our care and the things we are going to face. I seen a sign on a bus somewhere or another back, and it said, had on that sign, he says, "We will know where we're going when we get there." I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. I know where I'm going before I get there. There must be a storm hitting. Must be. My eyes are going bad. There must be a storm. One. Amen. So here, God's due time. He knows I care. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Ruth. Come on, stay a little bit and look at some things which I think will be a blessing as we look at Ruth. Turn to Ruth chapter 1 for just a few minutes with me. Now, here in Ruth chapter 1, we're talking about life, and we're talking about God's due time. Everything in this scripture that takes place comes in God's due time. He may not call it that, but God's on schedule, folks. He's on schedule just as sure as you and I here tonight. 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, 6,000 years since he created Adam and Eve, plus a few years probably, he's still on time. But we go back now to about 1300 B.C. and something like 3,300 years ago. We read this wonderful story of Ruth. And it says it came to pass in those days when the judges rule. Watch. The thing about this is at this time, the judges rule. And he said there was a famine in the land. Here we see the judges rule the Jews, not God. Now, this is important. You look over in just chapter of the judges in verse 25, and it said, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judge 17, verse 6 and 21, verse 25 tells us that. Under Joshua, though, it was different. Under Joshua, things went very well under his leadership. Things did not go so well in the judges, though. Why? Joshua wanted God's will. The judges just ruled the Jews. And seemingly have got out, and it began to show those signs as you go through the scriptures at that time. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about the judges ruling and somewhat leaving God out, even though he was involved with some things too, he overrides everything. Did you know that most people live near sin before they move into where sin's at? A lot of times it's like Lot. Lot didn't do so much about getting in sin itself to start with, but Lot looked over the plains of Jordan and he pitched his tents towards Solomon. He didn't first go to Solomon, but he pitched his tents towards Solomon. He settled down with his people, and so he was close enough by. If he needed anything, he'd go into the city and get it, and then he could come back where they were at on the plains of the small towns and communities they had on the outside. But you find later, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll find, go back there with me, you'll find that Lot, go back to Genesis chapter 13, you'll find that Lot eventually ended up in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because he lived close to it. And all of a sudden, he came in, not only did he move into the city where the sin was at, but he began to be dominant in that to some degree as far as his life was concerned. He didn't practice what they practiced. He certainly said against that. But there were so many things that he was corrupt by, and yet the Bible still tells us in Peter he was a just man. The Bible tells us he was a righteous man. He got caught up in some things, though, that led to some terrible situations. And Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10, it says. And why, by the way, when you look at these things, he said, Lot lifted up his eyes. He and Abraham were having some trouble this time, as his people were. He beheld the plains of beheld all the plains of Jordan, verse 10. And he said that it was well watered where before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as they come as into Zoar. And he said, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Watch this. And they separated themselves one from the other, that is from Abraham's people. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. That is, you don't find him to start with living in sin at Sodom. He just lived near it. Watch out when you begin to live close to sin and think it won't bother you or have effect on you. You better be sure to know that you can't play with sin without getting hurt by it sooner or later. And Lot proves this same thing. And he dwelt in the cities of the land and pitched his tent. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So when you see, most people live near sin before they actually moved into sin. You know what you tolerate, you will accept sooner or later. If you begin to tolerate something in your life that you think is abnormal, it will be normal if you continue to tolerate it full on. Satan is a powerful being. Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom. Now, they visit the city. There's no doubt about that. Lot was now, at the time we pick it up later, he's living in Sodom. And you pick that on up over when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, over a few chapters, I think I don't have it written down right now. Let's see, where we got at? Well, let's find it where we know where it's at. Amen. It's in chapter 19. In chapter 19, we see him in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you know the story. God sent Abraham, or came down and met with Abraham. You know the story, how if he found 10 people, he would spare the city, and they didn't find that many at that time. Now, here's the thing I want you to notice. We looked at Lot along with Ruth. Now, Lot was living in Sodom, not near it. Lot went towards the world. Sodom and Gomorrah is like the world, just like Egypt is like the world to Israel. And he moved closer to the world and lost everything. When you go back to the book of Ruth with me, you'll find, as you look at this story in Ruth, Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, they left the land that God had given to him. They lived in Bethlehem. There was a famine in the land. Now, they should have stayed there, but they decided, no, there's a famine here. Let's move down where it seemed to be better. And so they move into the land of Moab. And when they move down, it's about 30 miles southeast of where Bethlehem's at, where they're at. It went a long ways, but in that day it was, because they didn't get on the shuttle bus and go down there. They had to walk. And so they went down, and when they got down there, they took the two sons with them. And you know the story. They fell in love with a Moab girls, and they married them. And so when you pick the story up, you look in verse 4, and he said, and they took them wives, the women of Moab. The name of this was Opad and Ruth. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, verse 5, and the woman was left with her two sons. And here, you see, now he had taken them down there, and as far as he was concerned, that was not where they were supposed to be. But they went there. That's one of the reasons when they came back, you find it verse 19, so when they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that's when they go back. We'll look at it in a few minutes. He said, they said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dwelt bitterly with me. Her name, Naomi, meant pleasant, but call me bitter. Why? Because they had nothing but sorrow the whole time they were in Moab. And so I see something taking place here. Lot went towards the world and lost everything. Naomi and Elimelech, which also, in the book of Ruth, went towards the world, which is Moab. And they didn't have success at all. There's always natural consequences to poor choices in life. You know that? When we make natural choices, when we make poor choices, natural consequences come from that. And they're going to reap that in this particular time. Notice another thing is this. Now, when you look at Moab, you go back and you look at Lot again, and go to chapter 19 with me in Lot, and you'll find some things that really in the book of Genesis is amazing. Because when you get to chapter 19, now they are through, they have been delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here we have something happening. Where did Moab come from? It was incest that his oldest daughter did with Lot, who they got drunk after they got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You read the story here and you find that there's two daughters. He had two daughters. He didn't have no sons. Now, it was the thing biblically that every family need to have a son to carry the family's name. They did not have a son, so they would not carry the name. He only had the daughters and son, and had some son-in-laws, but he had two daughters that he tried to give to those men in Sodom and Gomorrah to keep them doing those ungodly acts that were there. And so what happened, we find that if you look in verse 31, the first, and this is chapter 19, the firstborn said unto the younger, our father's old, and there is not a man in the earth come unto us after the manner of this, all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve a seed of our father. Now, in their mind, they're thinking they're doing a great thing to raise a seed up unto Lot, who's been delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Probably if they never went to Sodom and Gomorrah, they never had anything to do like this or think to do like this. But here they are. So they say, come, let us make our father drink wine. And so they did. And they made their father drink wine, as if probably he didn't want to. No, he didn't, evidently. It sounds too easy for me. Amen? Amen? You know, the women. He said, and made their father drink wine that they might that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father and proceed. This is absolute incest. It's forbidden of God. Here's a family who was in God's country, and had stayed there, now went to Moab, lived in the city that you find of sin, and in turn doing things that God said not do. That's exactly what can happen to anybody if you're not careful. Satan's a powerful being. Will not, listen, he's not like you and I. He's more powerful in knowledge, and he's a deceiver and he's a liar and everything else you want to call him. And so she got together with the other daughter, the younger daughter, and they talked about it again in verse 34. And he said they made him again drink wine that they might also have the younger rose and lay with him. And he perceived not what she laid down with him. It's as if he didn't know who she was. I read he was a drunken stupor. And he said, this were both the daughters of Lot, when child by their father. So we have one, the firstborn child is the son, Moab. That's where the Moabites come from. The second one, son, is Benjamin, and this is the father of the children of Ammon this day. These sons give Israel trouble in the future. At this time, Israel's not even stepping the loins of people. Abraham, he didn't have a son as of yet, and he's coming though, as you see in verse 21. So what happens, isn't God an amazing thing, folks? He gives man a mind like God. He can think, he can reason, he can make decisions, he can read, he can comprehend, he can hear what God says, he can hear what Satan says, he can hear what... He has all these capabilities, and yet God gives him a responsibility to be responsible for what he hears and what he does. And yet, when man makes terrible mistakes, it never ceases to keep his program from going. Because out of this mess, thank God he can make good things come out of a mess because he's God. And out of this mess, all of a sudden, 470-something years later, when we get over the book and look at the judges and so forth, when we get in the error that what we see Israel now wanting to go through, especially when they're delivered out of Egypt, when they get and want to go through a certain land, that the Moabites won't let them. You go and you read the story and you see things that took place in Numbers chapter 22. Look there. This is way before the judge. In Numbers chapter 22, we see that Moab tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, but he could not. As you look in chapter 23 and down about verse 19 and 20. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not do it? He could not, you remember that story, he could not curse Israel at that time. Now in the book of Judges, at this time when the judges were looking right before Ruth, we see that Moab is oppressing Israel again. This ungodly deed in Lot, that God saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the ungodly deed is bringing the nation of Israel trouble right on down through the ages. Moab was a culture that was wicked. And the Bible tells us this exactly that. And in the book of Judges, Moab is oppressing Israel. In Judges 11, verse 17 and 18, Moab kept Israel from going through the land. 475 years later in the book of Judges. Still a thorn. Isn't it an amazing thing? You look at Abraham. Abraham had a son called Ishmael. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, that Ishmael is still giving, the descendants of Ishmael still giving Israel trouble today? It's just not for a little while that sin does things. It continues on through generations because of sin acts. And you see that even in our particular day that will go on. And one of the things is as people get more evil as they come without some way to suppress that, then the Word of God's the only thing that can suppress it. You and I want to, but we can't without the Word of God, and God has to do that. Now, I want to go back quickly and just look at Ruth and Naomi for just a moment and see how in due season what God did. If you look in Ruth chapter 1, first of all, 2 points quicker. Ruth and, I want you to look at Ruth and Orpah decision. And Orpah is not mentioned but twice that I find in the Bible. You find in verse 4 she's mentioned in chapter 1. You find that she's mentioned in verse 14. Both Ruth and Orpah arose to return to Israel with Naomi. If you look in verse 6 through 10, I've got to hurry now to finish up what I wanted to show you. Both of them start back. They understand she's lost her husband, she's lost her son, and she hears now that in Bethlehem, God has given blessings again. That's her home. Her desire is to go back to her people. And she starts back, and Orpah and Ruth, she says to them this in verse 7. She said, wherefore she sent forth her place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. They start in her direction. And I don't know what happened, but we find this as they go along. She said, and they said in verse 10 unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And then Naomi says this, turn again, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I'd have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, should also bear son, would you wait for him? In verse 13, to hurry. He said, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice, and here's the key. Here's the difference between Abraham and Lot and Orpah and Ruth. Watch now. They're going together to start with. But suddenly, she's trying to get them to go back to their homeland. They have no obligation, as far as Naomi is concerned, to go with her. But here we find, and they lifted her voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. Orpah said, I'll go back. What was going on here? Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, returned back to Moab. Both ladies, to start with, loved Naomi. No doubt about that. They proved by starting with her to begin with, marrying her sons. Why then, when you look at these, why was there a difference respond between these ladies? Both of them had spent about the same length of time, knew her, knew Naomi. She had a good testimony, evidently. But here you find, and she said, and behold, the sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister. Naomi said, listen, your sister-in-law, Orpah, has gone back to her people and her gods. Culture, ungodly people. Why don't you go with her? Now, you wonder, well, I don't know anything about those Jews in Bethlehem. All I've heard is religious stuff. She's in a culture that's evil. And Ruth said unto her, she didn't do like Orpah. Ruth said unto her, entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest. See, Orpah made a decision, and Ruth made a decision, but they entirely opposite of each other. But they both had the opportunity to make the same decisions. You see how it is in due time. This operating is going to cause God to produce what he said he's going to produce in due time. There's a time set. It's a proper time. But many years before, things are working out. It looks like history, looks like ordinary thing. People living their lives, it's just a mess. And yet God is manipulating everything, taking even the worst, because his plan is going to see whether this world thinks it's going to or not. And watch what he does. She said, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. She said, well, return to follow after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so if but death depart thee and me. And when that is Naomi, saw that she was steadfast minded to go with her, then she left speaking to her. And so they head towards Bethlehem. One left Moab to go to God. The other did not. Ruth left her family and friends and went with Naomi, who had been influenced in God's direction. Ladies and gentlemen, Naomi went back to her godliness and the gods that she was serving before. You never find where anything else is said about Orpah went back. Orpah, you never find where Orpah is mentioned again. But you pick up in chapter 2 of Ruth meeting Boaz. And all of a sudden, amazing thing takes place. We must trust and love and learn and obey God. Then your life will change. Ruth's life changed more so than ever before when she saw that Naomi's God was the best God, the greatest God. And she says, I'm going to go. I'll give my life for you. I am completely surrendered to you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. That's a decision. Right. Naomi did not make that decision for Ruth any more than she made the decision for Orpah. Now, she could have went back just like Orpah did. And Naomi felt to start with that both want to go back because they were not the culture that the Jews were. But when she saw the steadfastness of Ruth's heart and understanding that Ruth made a decision and God honored that, even though she was a Gentile, when it comes to a evil culture. Now, this amazes me. Ruth made the decision to leave her false gods in Moab and go with Naomi to Israel, where Israel, Almighty God, the Creator, was worshipped. Orpah also, like Lot, though, she stood before God. She heard the word. She learned about God, but she chose to move back towards the world. And that's what Moab is. Just like anybody who goes back towards Egypt in the world, it's like Israel going back towards Egypt. So Ruth left her godliness and gave her life to God. And you find Orpah went back to her godliness, and which is her old life. And I pray that God help us understand to follow Ruth's example. That is, Ruth said, I'm going to stay with God. She knew the difference in Naomi's life compared to her culture. Whatever they did, she knew the difference. Now, Orpah and Lot made the same decision. Different situation, different circumstances, but they made the same decision. The only thing about Orpah is never mentioned anymore, but the Bible teaches us in Peter that Lot was a just man. Even though he did these things, you see, these are incidents that happened like Abraham, but it wasn't a sinful life practice. When sin comes in one's life and it's confessed and put under the blood, God forgives just as much so today you got saved. But he said if a person can live in sin and live in sin and live in sin and never have anything at all, because that's what the old man always does. The old man knows nothing but sin, practice of sin, and that's what he's going to do. But a child of God can't do that. You just can't. He's a child of God. He's like a sheep, not a hog. Amen. And so here we see God's showing us something, what he's going to do. Again, Orpah and Lot made the same decision. They both knew God, but they still let the world come in. By the way, is that not what John teaches us in 1 John chapter 2, down about verse 15, 16, 17? Love not the world, neither things in the world. Man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. He talks about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He said, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The second one I want you to look at quick is question. I want to ask from this story. Can I be a good Christian and not go to church? I hear that all the time. And I get the answer from what I see in this life. I think that you can be saved and maybe not go to church as we go to church now. But you can't be a good Christian if you have a chance to go to church and don't go to church. You know why? Because the church is where God's lifeblood flows. And you know, the reason I say that is because you have to understand what the church is. To be a Christian means that your acts are like Christ-like. The atmosphere of the church is important for spiritual growth. Without the church fellowship and encouragement and teaching God's word, one slips fast following Christ. Even following Christ, they can slip very fast if they're not in that environment. And here's a case to show how quick one can, because Orpah was in that environment, even while Naomi and Elimelech was there in the city of Moab, or in the country of Moab. Here they were. It is very unlikely that Orpah ever continued any devotions when she got back into her land. Only the condition of one's heart can make such decisions like this. Proverbs teaches us also, you know, over in Proverbs chapter 3, there's wonderful verses of scripture where you see it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean on thy understanding and all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. Now, see, look at Ruth's decision, what she said here. Orpah kissed her and said, well, okay, I'll go back. Ruth said, I can't. My God's going to be your God. It's kind of like Joshua said, I don't know what you're going to do with me in my house. We're going to serve the Lord. Well, Ruth has this same mentality at this time. Here she is. To be a Christian means you're actually like Christ. It's very unlikely that Orpah ever continued any devotions before. When you look at Ruth, notice once she made that decision and got there, the very next thing, when they got back to Bethlehem, the harvest barley was in tremendous shape. It just began. And who does she meet quick? She gets back to Bethlehem, Boaz. See, he's the one that's part of the family, though he has to learn the fact about her, and he does. He learns some things about Boaz. Now here, watch this. This is what's so fascinating about what God does to me. Boaz's mother was Rahab. You know who Rahab is? In Matthew 1:5, Boaz's mother was Rahab. His dad was Salmon, Luke 3:32. Joshua tells us in Joshua 2 who Rahab was. She was the lady there that when they sent the spies into Jericho, she said, I believe God is going to give this city to you. I've heard the stories and so forth, and I paraphrase for you, and I believe that. And she protected those spies. When they heard that the two people, those spies had gone in there, they began to look for them. She hit them and led them over a wall. And she said, now when you come and God gives you this city, I want you to remember me, what I've done for you. You remember the scarlet thread? They said, all right, we give you this scarlet thread. When we come in here, which will be a few months later, when we come in here, hang that scarlet thread on your door or the window, or get it where we can see it. He said, and I'll tell every one of our warriors, when you see that thread, bypass that. You're not to touch that family. And Rahab was spared because of that. Well, isn't it an amazing thing? Joshua, hear me. Joshua saved her because she protected Israel. God saved her because she believed. Two different things, but for the same cause. How do I know she believed? Go back in chapter 1 and see what she said. That didn't come from a false heart. Your God's going to be my God. That's not a false heart, ladies and gentlemen. Question now. Why would Boaz marry someone not a Jew? Ladies and gentlemen, is it not an amazing thing that the descendants of Jesus Christ came from this as far as his family being born? That just blows my mind. Rahab was not the average person you think you use for anything. But because of their circumstance and what they did, God had favor to them. She protected those spies, and God had favor to her because she said, I know God's going to give you this city. How did she know that? I don't know, but she knew it. And as far as Joshua was concerned, he protected her because she protected his spies. But as far as God is concerned, he protected her because she believed. Now, why would Boaz marry this Jew? Well, look with me in chapter 2, if you will, verse 11 and 12. I think this gives an answer. You see, there's fixing to be a son that's born between Ruth and Boaz. Can you give me his name? Obed. And can you give me the name of Obed's son? Jesse. And can you give me, not all 12 of them, but the very one that out of Jesse's son that God used to channel the Messiah to come? David. Wow! Isn't that great? That explodes in my heart. It lets me know, hey, God is working whatever happens. I've got enough belief right now. I don't know what's going to happen in this nation, this country, but I know this. God is working, and he's going to work out like he wants it, not the way man wants it. He's in charge. I'm looking at hundreds of years here. He didn't just stop, you know, when Jesus got killed back on Calvary. When you look at this time, it's 1,300 years before Jesus is going to come. And we find taking place. He saw her faith, he said in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It has fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come to unto people which thou knewest not. Verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He saw her faith. This is proof that one can be a child of God, even if they may not have grown up in the right kind of family. You hear people say, well, that's a dysfunctional family. They don't have a bit of hope. Don't tell me. There's not a person in this that's been born a man who's got any type of mentality at all, can't think and reason and do things. You don't have to be like your parents. You don't have to be like somebody else. You can be who you are, but if you've got godly parents, it'd be a good idea to follow them. Because if not, you'd be like Oprah. Some things you can't make someone do when they get a certain age, but one thing is for sure, they can look at and analyze everything and say, God, help me make the right decision for your help. And to do so, you can be a Ruth, not an Orpah. But I'll tell you this, if you follow what Orpah did, you'll be like her, and it will not come out like you think it's going to come out. But if you follow what God says, you'll be a Ruth. She met Boaz. How is that? By the way, Boaz had to be able to redeem. That's another thing. The redemption, he just couldn't marry her. He had to prove that he was able, capable, and willing. All those things that's needed for a rekindlement redeemer. Can't get into that. Don't have time tonight. He sets forth in typology of the King, Lord Jesus Christ coming. He's a kinsman redeemer of Israel to come and die that they might have see the Messiah and yet be brought into this wonderful arena called the church. This is proof that one can be a child of God even if they have not grown up in the right kind of family. My wife and I counsel people sometimes. They say, but you don't understand. I've been around drugs all my life. I've been around alcohol all my life. That don't mean a thing. Well, you don't understand. I just can't. I see my granddad, my dad, my mother. I see all that. Listen, you're an individual. You're an individual. Don't blame your mother and dad for something you can change. Because you can change. God will help you change. Don't tell me, well, I've got an atheist parent, they don't care. Hey, it makes no difference. You don't have to follow the atheist because you've got a mind of your own. When you get to the place to be able to reason what is true, what is not true, who's telling me the truth, is the Bible truth? If it is, read it, study it, and you'll find God will speak to your heart individually. You can make the decision to follow God in spite of your bringing up. You're in the image of God. It's fallen, but you're in the image of God. Others can encourage and teach each other, but we do not have to measure up to anyone but Christ. There's a lot of folks I love to talk to intellectually. I see a lot of things. I'd say right now some men in here that in the past, you've said some things to me that in turn it give me enlightenment. And if I'd sit down and tell you, you wouldn't even thought it did that, but it did. I wrote those things down. Brother Kelly, Brother Tyson, and different men in here have said some things, and didn't know what they were doing. And it impressed me, so I wrote it down because I wanted to not forget what they said. I'm telling you, you don't have to be wrapped up in what we're wrapped up in when God's helping us and there to help us do anything. Because we can grow. I want my mind to grow. I'm getting old now and senile. I'm forgetting a lot. So I got to remember I got to learn a whole lot more to catch up with what I'm forgetting. Amen. You're not that way? Oh, yes, you are. Yeah. Amen. When I get to the place I look out there and can't know who you are, I'm in bad shape. And you'll get that way too sometimes, I guarantee you. You can listen and you can make the decision. Others can encourage and teach us. Here's where the Bible is needed. I want you to note quickly in this and close. Note the change from Ruth to the robot, the Moabitess. I love this. We see her coming up, Ruth the Moabite. That's all she's known. This family comes in, she marries one of the sons. Orpah did the same. Now she's going back to Bethlehem. And here, note the change when she met Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess became the wife of Malan. To be purchased, the wife of Boaz in Bethlehem. This is what happens to the believer. This is what happens that has happened to a Christian. We come into this world, whether we realize it or not, a child of Satan. We are in a fallen condition, though the blood of Christ, I believe, protects us as a babe coming into this world till we get the age of accountability. No one ever convinced me not that. There's no way in the world that a child that comes into this world and up in hell when he's put there without him being tested first to prove that he's got a nature that God said he has. If Adam's nature can take a child and make him a sinner, the blood of Christ can take a child and make him safe for heaven until he gets to place it accountable. I didn't learn that from Luther or Spurgeon, either one. I just believe that. Because our situation is because of Adam. And I can't blame him because I practice what I am. as a fallen creature. But on the other hand, if what he did could put me in a state to be that way, don't tell me the blood of Jesus Christ can't reverse that. Blood of Jesus Christ can reverse sin anywhere when it's under blood. You and I have to confess it. But a child will know it in the world. Boy, I'm so glad. Praise God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad that every aborted baby is in heaven. Amen. You say, preach, can't prove that. I don't have to prove it. I just believe that. Amen. You think that God will let a wicked world take a little child, don't even know anything about life at all, and take its life, and then in turn send that child to hell? Absolutely not. The only reason he'd go there anyhow is because of the nature of Adam. God can reverse that thing. And I thank him for knowing that. So, thank God Almighty. God made it's as if God is saying, that's right, you just practice your evil ways. The only thing you're going to do is populate heaven. That's a good side of it, isn't it? Populate heaven. It's not, they shouldn't do it because for them it's murder. But they should. We're glad to know that God has taken them home with him when that time comes. Someone said, well, will there be a little baby over there? Well, I thought about that too. Take me an hour to tell you about that. I better wait. These things just flood my mind. I believe that God can take, hey, I've seen some people right at 100 years old, roll, wrinkle, look like they were going to, look like they're 400 years old. And I'll tell you this, when they get to heaven and get a glorified body, they're going to look something like prime alive. Let me give you a thought. My mind's wandering right now. I mean, just my mind's running. It's running. If God can take an old creature in a body like this and give him a glorified body and he'd be in the prime of his life, he can take a little baby that's got all the elements that's needed and give it a glorified body also in a prime of life. You're talking about a perfect society. I seen something the other day. I seen this film where they're talking about these robots they're making. Had thousands of robots. At least they did. I guess they had mirrors for the show. And these robots were going down the similar lines doing these different things. And every one of them looked just alike. Every one of them looked just alike. I think to myself, well, you know, when we get to heaven one of these days, we won't be robots, but I think we're going to all look about alike. You know what? We're going to be like our Father. I don't know how I got on that. I just love it. Here's where the Bible is needed. This is what happened to Christians. Changed from a child of Satan to a purchased bride of Christ. Did you know, here one must never think that you can live. Now, when a person comes to know Christ as Savior, and here's the thing of our day. If you've been truly born again, if you really have the new birth, ladies and gentlemen, one must never think that you can live like the devil and God will clean up the mess that we make. Man can't wallow in sin and expect God to clean it up for us. That's a sure sign he's not. But I'll tell you this. Anything we put under the blood of Jesus Christ as a child of God after we're saved, it still cleanses for us. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's the thing. Our actions causes natural consequences. When we make poor choices, we have natural consequences. Where we're a child of Satan, God has made us a child of God. And we cry with John, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. We will not have to fret over our needs if we take care of God's needs first in this life. God's due time. He tells us that humble ourselves. In due time, he's going to exalt us in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. He tells us to manifest his word, to manifest his word through preaching in due time. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. He said, Christ died for the ungodly in due time. Romans 5, 6. The question is, as we see this, what is his due time for you? What is his due time for me? I'm so grateful to know that his due time is right. I know when I got saved, it didn't shock God. When you got saved, it didn't shock God. He knew from the beginning who we would be. But we still had to make the choice. He didn't force the one of us to make a choice to say yes or no. He said, there it is. I've gave you the inspired word of God. I've gave you people faithful of this book to tell you what I have shown them by my spirit. They're laid out on the table. You use your God-given ability to look at it, make decisions about it, believe God, believe man, believe God, or believe Satan. And if you look at it, I'll show you what I'm going to do. And you can believe me. And I'll prove it to you. Many of you have been saved a long time. You've seen God's hand in your life. What we need to do now, though, is this. Manifest who we are. Go with the things that God wants us to go. Don't be like Orpah. Don't pitch a tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a type of the world. Because if you do, sooner or later, you'll be living in it. You get as far as you can from that. Learn to say no. Well, I'm going to tell you all what you think. I don't know if the little boy that was on that bus, that the fellas beat up or not. I don't know if he was saved, but he had the right idea. You know what he said when they tried to give him some drugs? No. Drugs? No. No, I'll not buy drugs from you. It cost him a beating. But I'll tell you this. I admire him for saying no. Amen? I admire him for saying no. I'm sorry if happened what happened, but I admire him for saying no. Sometimes we have to say no. Father in heaven, there's a due time, Lord. Thank you tonight. Bless what's been said. I thank these people. I stayed a little longer than usual. The Lord, please honor yourself through this. Help someone to see God's still working. He's involved with our lives. And dear Lord, oh, you've done so much. The Lord said tonight, think about what Christ has done. How in the name of heaven can we shame his name intentionally and live even in sin when you've done so much for us? I'm so grateful when Jesus died. He gave us the Spirit's a down payment. We're headed towards heaven, no doubt in my mind. I'm so grateful that I understand a little bit what the new birth is. It's not a fly-by-night thing, the wishy-washy, wish I'd get to heaven, not heaven. It's a birth precision in the mind of God. And when we get that, then he says, listen, you have a new creation in you. Greater is he than in you that's in the world. He's greater than the old nature. If you let the old nature cause you to do anything, it'll be because you did that. You did it, bypassed all the power and instruction that you knew you had and refused to use it. God, help us to see. We're to live as children of God, like Ruth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.